Morning, church. I'm reading this morning from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we've seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, having God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid of the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters.
I don't know if you know the history of why evangelical churches have a raised area in the middle of the church and people stand behind it. It's not to elevate a man. At the time of the Reformation, there was a big shift. And the shift was away from altars to the Word of God. And so instead of an altar being central in the church building, even if it was way, a long way away where no mere mortals could get, they put a pulpit in the middle to emphasize the importance of the Word of God, that it is the center of our worship, the focus of our gathering. So that's why the tradition is we have structures like this. And slightly elevated, it's not for the man's benefit, it's for the Word's benefit, and to show that we give it the highest respect. Thank you for reading, Julie. So I have a question mark after three words on the top of my page, excuse me, that says, "What is love?" We've just heard Julie read this, and it puts a lot of responsibility on us, this passage of how we're to respond to each other, that we're to love each other, and if we don't love, then we're not Christians. That's basically what it's saying. If you're a Christian, you love the rest of the church. So if you're not a Christian here today, you don't have to stress too much. There's other things for you to worry about, but you don't have to stress too much about loving people like me, because it's something here that the Apostle John is placing upon the church and followers of Jesus. So, what does it mean where it says, "God is love"? For God is love. Now, God's love and our love is different, in case you haven't already picked that much up. God loves very differently to human beings. Humans love conditionally. Humans love a little bit like this. What can this relationship bring to me? We always, well, maybe sometimes, want some sort of benefit for the love that we give out. We want some feedback at least. Those whom we love, we expect them and hope that they will fill needs in our life. We want the comfort of reciprocated love. And we want the status that comes from who loves us. I remember when I was first trying to entice Karen to marry me. She picked me up from work one day. I was labouring with a grumpy lot of people. And one of the very gruff engineers, when he saw Karen pull up and get out of the car and greet me affectionately, he said, "How on earth do you get a woman like that? She's got too much class for you." So my status in life went up just because Karen was loving me. That was in his eyes anyway. Our conditional love is evidenced by our damaged and broken relationships and by wanting, even in love, for things to go our way. Now, if that doesn't apply to any of you, I'm just confessing my sin here, okay? But go along with me. In John 4, chapter 10, it says this: "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation," big word, fixing our problem, propitiation for our sins. "Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us." That's meaning not the way man loves, the way we love God. No, he doesn't want us to love like that. That's insufficient. He wants us to love the way God loves. Now, that's a tall order. I'll be honest, I struggle to love you in a decent manner on a human measure, let alone on God's measure. That's not because you're unlovely, it's because I'm sinful. All right? Let's get that sorted. So God wants us to love not the way man loves. The definition of love here in this passage, according to the Apostle John, is how God loves. And just remember, John calls himself, in the latter part of his gospel, he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Doesn't call himself John. He knew this love of Jesus so much that that's how he identified himself, the one Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved the rest as well. But Jesus' love was so overwhelming towards John that that's the way he described himself in his humanness. So let's look at God's love. God loved perfectly from before creation. We worship a triune God. There are three members of the Trinity: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they love each other perfectly and have done from before time. From before time and from before that. God loved perfectly. The Father loved the Son loved the Spirit loved the Father. There's this merry-go-round of perfect love. And they didn't need anything. The God of the Bible was fully self-sufficient, needing nothing. And the love they shared was and is absolutely pure and perfect. I don't know if you can wrap your head around it. I can't. But I just know it's there. I know it to be true. They did not need to have mankind in order to show love. Some people say, oh, God made man so he could have something to, you know, to have a relationship with. Not necessary. Absolutely not necessary. God was satisfied in himself. But he chose to make man. He's always been self-sufficient. The only thing he lacked was worshippers. God had no one to worship him. Not that he needs it. He's not an egotist. But it's just right that the perfect God of all creation should be worshipped. That's just something that is right and needs to happen. And so he created in order that there might be worship for this perfect God. He created the universe. He created the spirit realm so that his glory could be displayed. How do you feel about that? That's when I get to feeling, oh, I'm important, God needs me, God owes me. That's what brings me back down to earth. There's nothing in me that God needs. I'm sorry, there's nothing in you that God needs. And yet, he puts his love upon that which he made. Selflessly, the only motivation is love itself, that he loves. It's for his good pleasure, is how it's written, it's how it's described. He created all things apart from him, and he did it simply by speaking. You read the book of Genesis, God speaks, and things come into being. Now, that's pretty fitting for a God, isn't it? I mean, he's the all-powerful, immovable, doesn't need anything God. He can just, wherever heaven is, he can just sit or stand or do what he likes in heaven and speak, and worlds come into being. He can do that. But I want you to take notice of what he does when he decides to create man. What does he do? He forms man. He doesn't speak for mankind, okay? Women, don't get upset. Man means you too. He doesn't just speak to form mankind. He forms. Now, the picture is, the word anthropomorphism, it's wonderful. I wish the kids were here. We could teach them about anthropomorphism. Sorry, there are children here, but wonderful word. It means giving human-like activities and personalities to God. Like if we say God's face, God doesn't have a face. But we've got to describe him somehow, so we talk about a face. And I want to use the word stoop, because that's the way I see God in creating man. Because he's formed man. And it's like, if we can use an anthropomorphism, it's like he takes his hands and he stoops down and he gets down in the dirt that he's created and he forms man with his hands. How amazing is that? Do you ever ponder these things? That God loves man so much more than the rest of creation that he stooped, got down into the dust and formed man. And then he breathed his breath into the man. He didn't just speak, he breathed his breath. How personal is this? How up close did God get in making man? And why did he do that? Because he'd already said to himself, themselves, let us make man in our image. So there, as he's making man, he's doing it in his image So his image, which is without any vanity, of utmost importance to God, because it's only right that his image should be of utmost importance, because he's the perfect God. As he's making man, he's not just doing it by speaking. He's getting down there and he's forming. Do you see how much he loves man? Do you see how far short my love falls in relation to this sort of love? But it's that very thing that will help us. The fact that he cares about his image, that will help us. And I'd better get to my notes or I'm going to be in trouble. God loves his image bearers. We are in his image and he loves us. But it's not a narcissistic love. There's no sin in the way God loves as there is in the way we love sometimes. There's no brokenness in God's love. He loves man because he is love. And he's always loved himself, triune self, and mankind bears the image of that self. So he loves us because we are made in his image. Do you see how safe God's love is? He's not going to retract it. It is locked in rock safe on each and every human being because each and every human being is made in God's image. He cannot stop himself from loving because it's his image. How deep the Father's love for us. That wasn't fair. Making me cry before I got to preach is not good. In love, from before time, he planned to redeem people for himself from fallen, rebellious mankind. In love, the Father sent his Son to live amongst those made in his image, and God the Son, in love, willingly came, gave up all of that glory. In love, the Son left his rightful place to be amongst us, to provide us a righteousness because of his sinless life. As a child, as a youth, as a young man, he did not bear resentment when someone offended him. He didn't get jealous or covet the other child's toy. He continually repaid evil with good. This is how Jesus lived his whole life, even though humanly they are unusual things to do. He wasn't prideful, he wasn't arrogant. Even when he confronted those teachers when he was 12 years old in the temple, Jesus would have done so with the utmost honour, respect, and humility as a child with elders. He had every right to be arrogant and tell them how stupid they were. But he didn't do that. Jesus kept himself sinless for an entire 33-ish years just so that he could redeem us. It wasn't just his death that saved us. It was his sinless life that saved us. In love, Jesus laid down his whole life for us when we were enemies. He healed and delivered and fed those who he knew would call out, "Crucify him." In love, Jesus says to follow him and obey him, but then he provides the enabling for us to do so. He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit and indwells his people, so that we can do the very things that he demands of us. And he does demand. It's not suggestions. How wonderful is the love of Jesus Christ, Son of God. He makes us new people so that we can be like him and can achieve this love that the Apostle John is telling us we must have. Unless we are made new, we can't possibly do it. Unless the Holy Spirit is living and ruling in our hearts, we do not have any hope of loving the way the Bible describes love. Are you made new today? I'll give you a second or two to think on that. Are you made new? Does the Holy Spirit of the living God live inside you and enable you to love in the manner that I've been trying clumsily to describe so far? Because that's the measure that John is giving in this letter that he's written, this little letter in the back of the Bible. He's saying, if you can't love the way God loves, then you're not made anew. You are not a Christian. They're tough words. But if you find yourself on the wrong side of that question, today is a good day to fix it. Today is a good day to say, Jesus, I realize I can't love. I can't do it because I don't have your enabling. So would you please come and give me that enabling? I give myself over to you so that you can come and take a hold of me and change me. That's all. That's the transaction. And anyone here today who does not feel or believe that they are made new by the Spirit of God can do that. Youngest to the oldest can all do that. When he redeems us, again, just like when he formed us and he got down personal and close, when he redeems us, he doesn't just get a big broom and say, there's my people there, and just sweep us into the middle and get the dustpan and brush us up and then chuck us into heaven. He doesn't behave like that. He loves us so much, and he knows us all so much. He knows the deep secrets of our heart. And he knows the very best way to reach into that heart and say, hey, look at me, I'm here. Come, deal with me now. And he does it in a very, very personal way, our God. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and woos us and draws us. There is an end to that wooing and drawing. That's why I said earlier, today is a good day. But he takes us each one at a time, just in the image of forming with his hands. He rebuilds with his hands. Another anthropomorphism there. That's your word for the week. I hope you enjoy it. The death of Jesus did pay for the sin of the whole world, right? No question about that. But then in a peculiar way, he comes to those whom he's going to pluck, those who he's going to say, you're mine. And one at a time, he does that work in a marvelous, kind, loving way. John the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us we should love like God loves. Now, even while we were reading, I'm sure you were running in your mind, how do I measure up with this? I'm not going to ask anyone to put up their hand, but you know, that's what happens to me when I read this passage. How do I measure up? And I fail. Verse 11 tells us, beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us in that word so doesn't mean how much, it means the type of love. If God loves us this way, and how much? we also ought to love one another. Because God so loved us, we live and love likewise, is basically what he's saying. That's what's expected of us. So we're to love the church as God loves the church. We are to love the world as God loves the world also. But John is mostly focused here on the way we love the church. But God loves the world, so we should love the world as well. The only way we can achieve this is by seeing people as image bearers of the living God. Is that the way you see people when you meet them in the street? Do you meet people and say, you are the image of God? Do you look for the image of God in people and say, I will love you because I see God in you? Now, some people hide it pretty well, don't they? Some people are really good at hiding it. We need to engage people in that way rather than looking at how they can enhance our lives. And we do that. Or if we're looking at people in church setting, what can they do for the church? Love says, I see Jesus in you and I love you for that. And I will do all I can for the image of God because you are the image of God. We need to find a way of loving for love's sake and not loving for an expected outcome. Now, I'm just going to give you a quick little testimony here as an illustration. Quite often, people with whom I interact, they know I'm a Christian. You know, that's a bit out there in my town anyway. I don't get a lot of time in lakes for some reason. But, yeah, places around here. Some of them expect judgment from me when they tell me about their troubles. And I find that very sad, that that's their expectation of me. They think because I'm a Christian, I'll look down on them because of their perceived filth. You know, they see themselves as very dirty and unlovely. And they expect me to reject them on that basis. That makes me really sad. I recall how on a few occasions the person I'm with tells me their dark stories and then has actually sat back and said words like, how can you work with someone like me? How can you, squeaky clean, wonderful Christian, work with someone like me? Meaning, how can you love me? Now, they wouldn't use those words. But they might use words like, I am totally unlovely. Aren't you repulsed by me? That person might have done extreme violence. They might be a thief. They might be a registered sex offender. They could be all sorts of things which are supposed to repulse me, the squeaky clean, wonderful Christian. I should recoil from it as they tell me their story. My usual response includes a statement that every human has a high value because of who they are, not because of what they've done. I don't use jargon, but I say something like that. I also assure them that in me, I have the capability of doing far worse than they have done. The Bible tells me that. I have that capacity. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Every one of us has the capacity to do the most wicked, horrible things. And it's the grace of God that restrains us. And our parents' teaching, maybe, but that's the grace of God. And the place we were born, but that's the grace of God. It's all the grace of God that we don't do the abhorrent things that repulse us. We must remember that as well. It levels the playing field that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there is no sin that is not common to man. But what levels the playing field even more is that that person in front of me is made in the image of God. And as such, I have no alternative but to love them. Now, love will take on different forms, many different forms, but it comes from love, not from selfishness in my heart, if indeed I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit. Now, just in case you happen to think that I'm saying I've got all this right, I'm not. I've got a question. Do you know that feeling when you're confronted with someone who makes you uncomfortable? Give you a moment to think about how you feel when someone a little bit objectionable is right here in front of you. It may be someone from a conspicuously different culture. It may be someone who chooses to present themselves in a fairly extreme manner. It might be someone who is having difficulty because of their substance use or their poor mental health. And they're manifesting in a way that's disturbing you. It may be someone who is greatly disfigured in some way, and you just want to get out of there. You know that feeling? I have that feeling with different people. Maybe different people that bring it up in you, but I have that feeling where I just want to get away. This disturbs me too much, and I want to recoil. I think it's in most of us. But God would have us move in his love towards those whom we find offensive. The ones who make us want to recoil, God would say, no, I want you to move towards them. Because he wants us to love the way he loves, and that's the way he behaves. There is, for us, in our sin, we are grotesque spiritually to a righteous God. We are revolting. He wants to recoil because of our sin, because it's so ugly. And yet, he moves towards us. He sends his Son to love us. His Son dies for us, his enemies, because he loves us. How precious is this? And we, in his power, can do likewise to those who cause us to recoil. I'm not saying it's easy. It's really, really hard. But if the Spirit of God lives within us, and he is the God of all power, we can do it. We can. We can even love the ones who get up our nose and say the wrong thing in this place. Not that that would happen. You get a family together, there's always going to be friction, isn't there? Natural family, spiritual family. But instead of withdrawing from each other, in the power of the living God, we can move towards each other and love the way God commands us through the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit in this book. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that astounding? I just want to say something here about God and his love. We can get hung up on God being the God of love. He's also the God of justice. He's also the God of righteousness. He is also the God who displays wrath. And he does all of those things all at the same time because he's God. And if he drops one of those for any moment, then he is not God. So let's not oversimplify this God. There is a day when his wrath will come. And those who are not his are going to pay a horrible penalty. But he's still the God of love, even at that point. And when he disciplines us, for whatever reason it is, he's still the God of love. He doesn't change hats. Because he's God, he can be all at all times. And if we take one attribute of God away, we do not have the God of the Bible anymore. We have a God made of our own imagination. It's called an idol. So we must be true to the scriptures with this God. But his love is the way he describes himself here. It's the outstanding, the way he treats us, the way he moves towards us, all flows out of love. But let's not forget the other attributes. We need that caveat so that we are balanced. To love people, both our Christian brothers and sisters and the world who rejects Jesus, to love them like God loves, to love with no agenda, to love with no expectation, that is a very appealing thing. That is a thing of intense beauty. That freely given, I don't need anything back. I will do it as long as it takes. No matter what you do, I am going to love you. That's astoundingly beautiful. And if you get a collection of people doing that, then those who are looking in will say, I want that. I want to be a part of that. How do I become one of you? Because that love that is displayed is just gobsmacking. Can you imagine it? Looking in on a congregation who love like that? It's astoundingly beautiful. And it goes way beyond just having a coffee together and talking about footy and those sorts of things and being kind to each other. It includes sacrifice. It includes laying down what I want. It means not saying, you come and do what I'm doing. You come and join me. It means I'm coming to you. I'm going to forgo what I prefer and I'm going to join with you. That's what this love of God looks like, because that's what he did. That's what he did for us. Of myself, I cannot love those whom I find unlovely. It's my goal, and it's possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, we need to recognize that God loves us for no other reason than he chose us. That will stop us from getting inflated egos. Nothing in my hand I bring is from the Rock of Ages, that beautiful old hymn. I cannot give anything to God, and yet he has loved me from all time. I bring nothing back. He loves me. I fight him. He loves me. I hate him. He loves me. I deny him. He loves me. He said of Israel, I don't love you because you fancy. I love you because I decided to put my love on you. I just chose to. You had nothing to give me. That's out of Deuteronomy 7. He chose Abraham for the same reason, Abram for the same reason. Just his good pleasure. To love like God, we will move towards people, not ask them to come to us. To love like God, as he loves, we will speak of the redemption which he has once and for all accomplished, so that God will have the worship he deserves. If we love God, we will want him to be worshipped. If we love people, we will want them to be part of that. So that's what love requires. May Mission Month talks about crossing the road. That's their slogan, crossing the road. Not saying come here. It's talking about crossing the road. Going into someone else's life space and taking Jesus in there and telling them of the hope that is available in Jesus Christ. That is love. It's not sentimental warm fuzzies. It's not light affection. It's not I feel good about you love. It's I am going to love you love. And I will pay the price in my life in order to love you. And that price might be high. Some people think that when you read Acts, Thessalonians, a bit of Paul in the Corinthians, other places in the scripture, they think, well, the love that's talked about there, you know, especially Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, that was just the New Testament. That was first generation. That's what it was like for them. But it wasn't just the first generation. He expects it of us now. That sort of love is written as a guide for us now to live in community like that, of being willing to lay aside my needs, my future even, for the sake of the brethren. It's costly. Just in case you're not convinced, I've printed off a short passage from the Apology of Aristides the Philosopher. I've read part of it here before, but I've printed two pages this time. And I will be standing at the back. I've got quite a few copies. And I encourage you to read it, because it paints a picture of what the church was like around about 120 to 140 AD. That's three generations on from Jesus, at least, maybe four. And this guy's writing to the Roman emperor saying, hey, stop beating up on us. Don't you know what we're like? It's a beautiful, beautiful article. I encourage you, just take it, read it sometime. It's not the Bible. It's an historical document that a very famous man wrote to the Emperor Hadrian. So you'll be able to get those from me as you leave. I might even be rude and come up and shove one in your face. But let's pray. Lord, this is a tough thing that we see in your word. But it's not too tough, or you wouldn't have put it there. So we have to be able to do it. And we recognize that we need to be reliant on your spirit in order to be able to do it. So Lord, if there are people in my hearing here in this room at this time who are not born again and have not been made new and do not have the Holy Spirit living within them to enable them to live the life that you call us to live, Lord, would you speak to them? Would you give them the boldness to come and ask more if they need to know more? To turn away from their old life and ask you to give them the new life now? Lord, I don't want anyone to leave still struggling to know how to love like you love, or to know your love. But Lord, for those who are your people and who have your spirit, Lord, would you help us not to shut out the voice of the Holy Spirit in this matter, And when we see those from whom we want to recoil, those who are so different from us, those who have a strongly differing opinion, those who do things that disgust us, Lord, will you help us to move towards them, knowing that in us is the same capacity. Grateful that we have not fallen in that same area, though we fall in other areas. And will you help us to love them by meeting their needs, immediate needs, but meeting their eternal need by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Embolden us in this, I ask, Lord God. Let us not be hateful and keep our mouths shut anymore, but let us in love make your love known. In Jesus' name.